Morning, Robin.
Should we step into the light?
Let's step into the light. Why not? I'm very thankful that we have a country that we can freely worship God in. And that freedom is because thousands of men and women gave their lives so that we could have that freedom. So we want to just praise God for that. A lot of things happening in the church. We want to welcome you if you're visiting here. There is a welcome card in the pew in front of you, and if you are visiting, we'd love it if you would fill that out and bring it to the welcome desk on the way out, so we have a record of your visit. What else is happening? We have
Operation Christmas Child. So your last day to pick up a box from the Christian School Missions kiosk in the foyer. So pick up your box, fill it up. They want to send them out to a developing country this week. So please head out and do your part in that if you can.
All right. And we've told you about the city for the last couple of weeks. And the city is a tool, an online tool that we want to use to connect the church a little better so we can communicate among different ministries and so that you can communicate with each other. It's one of those ways that we can use to communicate across all the different ministries of the church so they don't get lost.
So we need you to migrate from the remote regions of Sierra Baptist Church into the city. Become city slickers with us.
Become city slickers. And we, by the way, if you go to our website, you'll see that we have a whole new look there, and there's even a place where you can give online. And so we have lots of different ways that you can give. You can give online. You can do pre-authorized giving. You can give the traditional way where you fill out a check and you put it in the offering bag as it goes by. We want to open up avenues for you to practice being generous because God's a generous God.
Just so if any of you have forgetful minds like I do, it could be very helpful.
Yes. I think I missed one thing. Potluck this afternoon after the service with Mark Bueller. And Mark is right here. He's going to be speaking for a few minutes before the message. Is your wife here today? Okay, so Mark is going to be here, and he's going to be sharing a little bit about his ministry with FEB International and partnering with Faith Baptist Church and doing a fantastic ministry of reaching ethnicities in the Vancouver area. What else
fantastic
we got?
Fantastic ministry. We have an opportunity for you to celebrate and recognize some good servants of the Lord. SSPS, Sunshine Play School, 36-year celebration for the founder and director, Paula Sambrook, and also a great helper with her, Jane Ann Martell, on November 17th. I believe there'll be some things happening in the service a little bit.
Something happening in the service, then after the service.
Then after the service, there'll be some opportunity for you to celebrate and spend some time and recognize somebody who's served well. So that's November 17th, which is next Sunday. Mm-hmm. And also, we have a great opportunity on November 24th. That's Sunday again, 2:30 p.m. after the service. YWAM Hockey for Families with Glenn and Lorraine Buchert. And so they are directors of a ministry out of Vancouver, and they'll be in Campbell River to show us firsthand what they do in a hockey camp. So you can come, and they'll simulate a miniature hockey camp for you. And you can come and play floor hockey in the gymnasium, and there'll be a talk explaining his ministry and what they do. It's a fascinating talk. I've heard it before. You'll want to come and be a part of that on November 24th. 2:30 p.m. after the service.
All right. And you didn't have any smart aleck comments for me this morning?
No, I didn't.
Because I thought
I'm a bit slow this morning.
I thought you normally stayed up all night.
No, but I don't have a smart aleck comment. Yeah. But I was just wondering, I like your Jonah series and the setup here and the bulletin cover and your PowerPoints. I'm just wondering if you should call your next series Breaking Bad.
Breaking Bad.
Anyhow, you guys can think on what that might mean. Anyhow,
all right.
There's my smart aleck.
See,
comment.
You were thinking about something. He stays up all night thinking about these things. I knew it.
God gave that to me about 30 seconds ago.
Yes, good okay. for you. Nice. God is good. All the time.
God's good. I just have one thing to say. Radiant Life could use your help. They put in an all-weather shelter. Monday to Fridays through the winter months, they need help preparing some food and some other details, please email me and I'll get you some details. It's a great opportunity for you to get out in a frontline ministry helping the less fortunate.
All right. Before Mark comes up, why don't we pray for the Philippines? You've probably all heard it in the news that devastation happening there. The latest is that they're expecting there could be over 10,000 lives lost. And so let's just have a few seconds of silent prayer. Just pray for the Philippines and then I'll lead out. Father, there's a big lesson of Jonah is that you're sovereign and that you love people, you seek hard after people, and sometimes that's confusing for us when devastating things like typhoons happen that take the lives of thousands of people. We just don't understand that, but we do trust that you are a God who always does right. You trust that you're a God who is loving. And so, Father, we just pray that for those people who are experiencing this devastation right now, Lord, would you be close to them? Would you protect those who are still trying to cope in the areas that are affected? And, Lord, would they experience your presence in a very real way? And would somehow, Lord, you receive the glory through this? And show us as a church, Lord, how we can help. We just pray that you would move our hearts to be moved by the things that move you. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on up, Mark. You're going to have to give him that microphone there. Don't run away.
It's on. Good morning, church. It's great to be here. It's not usually that I'm on a platform where I'm actually overdressed. And some of you didn't recognize me because I had a suit jacket on, but it is me. Catherine regrets the fact that she can't be with us, but is reading break, and our son Jonathan has come home from university. It is a blessing to be in the same city with all our kids and grandkids after many years of separation. I think grandparents have a right to boast about their kids a little bit, don't they? Any grandparents out there? So we're excited. So I got to thinking the other day, we go back a long ways, almost 30 years. The original CRCS and CRBC, the new CRS, CRBC, service, outreach, trips to Mexico and Esperanza, amazing memories. You sent us to Africa for 20 amazing years. And that continues the connection with Gorica Children's Home. So thank you. In case you missed it, thank you. So in 2011, a new assignment. To model, develop, and implement a comprehensive ministry plan to assist Fellowship Pacific in the training and development of leaders for multicultural ministry into the community on their doorsteps. Big job description. Simply put, train and develop leaders for effective multicultural ministry into our rapidly changing communities. It has been an adjustment. On the plus side, I have to say that I haven't been in prison, maximum security, since I have come back. I confess, I still do hang out with drug addicts, like I did with the marijuana and maize sellers above Kajabi. Now the venue is downtown Eastside. Yesterday, we served homemade chili and macaroni and cheese to about 150 on the street. But it's been amazing. To God be the glory. Leaders are being mentored. And God has blessed me with an amazing young man to mentor. I never thought I could be a mentor. I didn't know. I was just a lone ranger. But it's just awesome, the people that he's brought. And he's given me a platform for teaching, a multi-ethnic teaching platform. If you see that table, just hang on there. It started out with a handful of Filipino believers. And around that table, there's people from Malaysia, from Pakistan, from Mexico, from India. And it's just The nations are coming, and it's a privilege to be involved in their lives. And we're seeking to create a climate of love and unity within our multi-ethnic church. That's what we're called to do. The unity of John 17 that encourages or convinces people that Jesus, that God sent Jesus. The love that is remarkable, that demands a gospel answer. And the thing I love about this picture at our Eastside celebration is all the smiles on the faces. And it's a very multi-ethnic celebration going on there. Community connections are being blessed, are established. I've got lots of stories, and I'll share a few more downstairs. But just one, that distinguished-looking fellow up on the top is an imam at a local mosque. And some time ago, we have so many Muslim contacts. I thought, well, I need to get more connected. So we found out where the nearest Islamic center was. I walked in, and I said, I'd like to speak to the imam, please. She said, do you have an appointment? I said, no. But he was around the corner, so he came out. So I stuck out my hand, and I said, you know all about Isa, or Jesus. He said, yes. I said, well, I'm a follower of him. And his great commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you're my neighbor, so I want to get to know you. So 2 or 3 weeks ago, he came to our church with some of his followers, and we had about a dozen, and we had a dialogue and a halal meal afterwards discussing the Christian and Muslim perspectives on fasting, testimony, alms, prayer, and pilgrimage. And a lot of trust was built, and we had some very, very good opportunities because everybody had a chance to say their testimony. So that was great. Sikhs, we have lots of connection with them as well. I'm rambling here. Next slide. Community connections are being established. Our political leaders, they know who we are, and sometimes they even come and serve with us. So there's the Minister of Justice and Auditor General coming, and sometimes she serves with us at the food bank. My kids always accuse me of restaurant evangelism, but it's a great way of doing things, and we are making all sorts of good connections with our local business owners. Some amazing creative connections, real quick. A Islamic friend sought to convert me to Islam because he loved me and he didn't want me to go to hell, but we shared together. Very proud man, daughter very gifted in music, and they didn't have the money. So we got a legally blind piano teacher from our church who's amazing. She provides music lessons for his daughter, not for free. In exchange, the daughter reads to her, and it's her choice what the daughter reads. And God is providing the increase. We give God glory for those he is drawing to himself from many nations, Mexico, Mauritius, Hungary, Iran. If you're interested at all, next slide, talk to me afterwards. Sign up for prayer updates at the back. Or join a community exposure trip to Vancouver and experience multi-ethnic community. Community exposure trips. Join us in Vancouver for a day, a weekend, a week. We want a way to serve you. We want to be willing to facilitate and help you. It's not a missions trip because these are not projects. These are friends. But we would love to have you come and hang out. You want to serve soup? Two couples from Courtney came a couple weeks ago and helped us serve soup downtown Eastside on a Saturday morning. So you are very welcome. We would love to do that. There's a potluck downstairs afterwards where I will say a few more things. And by the way, if you didn't catch it, thank you.
Thanks, Mark. We have a lot to learn from you, Mark. Thank you so much. And we want to become that kind of church, don't we? Kind of church that reaches out into our community, that reaches across ethnic boundaries. I think there are a few ethnicities around in Campbell River somewhere. We want to reach across them. We want to find them. And so we want to continue praying for Mark as well. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that, again, that we have the privilege, the joy, the freedom to be able to spend time in your word without fear, this morning. And we just pray that we wouldn't take that for granted. Speak to us. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts in a very special way. There's something here for everyone. And I pray that we would leave here changed because of Jesus. Amen. So Jonah chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Norman Geisler, in his book, The Collapse of Modern Atheism, tells a story, a true story actually, about a philosophy student who wrote a research paper on arguing that there are no absolute, objective, universal moral principles. And the paper was very well written, very, very high scholastic standards. The research was excellent, and it was easily an A paper. We handed the paper in. When the professor got it, he took one look at it, and he put an F on the front cover with the comment, "I don't like blue covers." Well, the student was obviously very ticked about this. He got the paper back, and he stormed into the professor's office and said, "This isn't fair. This isn't just. You need to mark me on the content of my paper, not on the color of the cover. It's not fair." And so the professor paused for a second and looked at the student and said, "You mean the paper in which you argued that there are no objective moral absolutes? Is that the paper you're talking about?" And the student said, "Yeah, that paper." And the professor said, "Well, I don't like blue covers. And so I'm giving you an F, and the grade remains." And in an instant, the student realized that he actually did believe in objective moral absolutes. And he wanted those standards, those principles applied to his situation right then and there. There are many people who say that they don't believe in moral absolutes, but they live like they do. For instance, if they get cut off in traffic, what happens? "They shouldn't have done that." Or when we read the newspaper and we read things like the Canadian senators and the senator expense scandal, we think something has to be done about this. Justice has to be met. Something wells up inside of us and we say, "This is not right." And we read all kinds of things in the newspapers and see them on the news about atrocities that happen all over the world, and there's something in us that wells up and says, "Justice has to be done. This is not right." The heart cry of every human being when we feel like our rights have been abused is, "It's not fair," because we want justice. God has given us this innate desire, this longing that things need to be made right. We want, in our postmodern world, to decide what's right. Ever since the fall of humankind in Genesis chapter 3, humankind has been trying to usurp God's role as ruler of the universe and put himself or herself on the throne instead. Because we want to decide what's right. We want to decide what's wrong. Every single one of us wants that for ourselves. And this chapter of Jonah is going to be particularly difficult to listen to if you have that mindset. Because it deals with some very politically incorrect topics, such as sin and the judgment and wrath of God and the need for repentance. Next time you're in Starbucks, try and strike up a conversation with your neighbor about some of these things, with a perfect stranger, and let me know how that goes. Because the average person in Canada, if you talk about these kinds of things with them, they are going to feel like this is repugnant. And even as Christians sometimes, we have a hard time talking about these things, about sin, the judgment and wrath of God. You know, how do we compute that with a God who is gracious and loving. And we don't like to call our own sin, sin. Or at the very least, we think that, you know, God won't judge us because, after all, he's a God of love. He's a God of grace. And so we live with our sin and we pretend that God doesn't really care that with about the, our life. And we call it a vice. And we say, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody has them. And so it's not really a big deal. And then we compare ourselves with people like, Jeffrey Dahmer or Adolf Hitler. And we say, well, you know, it's just gossip. It's not like I'm killing anybody. It's just gossip. It's just slander. I'm not really hurting somebody. And so if you're sitting here this morning with that kind of mindset, you're going to have a difficult time listening. And so I just want to warn you. And so my prayer for each of us this morning is that we would have hearts that are ready to hear what God has to say and that we would be moved to action, that we would actually do something about it, because God is going to speak to every single person here. So this is number 3 in our sermon series on the prophet Jonah. And to get us up to speed, let's summarize chapter 1 and 2. So chapter 1 begins with God issuing a call to Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites. And God tells him, you go and preach to them and tell them that I've seen their wickedness and they need to repent. And God, of course, his will for them was that they would repent, that they would turn. Repent means to turn from your way of living, from your way of thinking to God's way. It's a 180-degree turn. Well, Jonah didn't like this idea because he didn't really think very well of the Assyrians. And so he headed in the opposite direction. He ran as far and as fast as he could. Well, Jonah soon found out that escaping God was not an easy venture. And God, along the way, intervened. Jonah caught a ship in Joppa, heading for Tarshish, and God intervened with a storm, and so much so that the sailors of that ship feared for their lives, and they asked Jonah, what should we do? And Jonah said, well, the only way that you're going to save yourself is if you throw me overboard, and so eventually they threw him overboard, and then as soon as they did that, God calmed the storm. And those sailors who were very far from God trusted in the God that Jonah was running away from. And then God sent a fish to swallow Jonah, a large fish, and somehow God kept Jonah alive inside the fish and for 3 days and 3 nights, and he was alone there with his thoughts, thinking about his actions, thinking about his behavior over the last few days as he was running away from God. And it was there, in that deep, dark place, that Jonah began a very passionate prayer life. And I think we can all relate to that. And during his introspective prayer, he realizes that he's so fortunate to have a God who is gracious and loving and who never gives up on his people. And then chapter 2 ends like this in verse 10. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Now, it would be easy to just sort of skim over that and miss what's really happening here. God spoke to a fish, and the fish obeyed, did exactly what God told it to do. Did you get that? God spoke to a fish. How many of you have ever trained a fish? You have pet fish and they just swim around, you know. But God spoke to this fish. It's pretty phenomenal. God is sovereign not only over people but over all of nature. He's totally sovereign. He is in charge. First he calls a storm to intervene at just the right time. and then he calms the storm, and then he orders a fish to pick Jonah up at just the right time, and then at just the right time, the exact time when Jonah's heart is ready, God says, okay, spit him out. And so he goes to the shores of the Mediterranean, and he spits Jonah out. That is pretty phenomenal. God is sovereign over people, over nations, and over all of nature. He is the supreme ruler of the universe that he created. That's pretty amazing, and it's actually one of the main themes of Jonah. God is in charge. Now, we often try to take the job away from him, but it's always a vain attempt because God will bow down to no one. God will be manipulated by no one. And so the fish obeys God, and it hurls Jonah onto dry land. And the NLT is sort of polite in how it describes this. It says that the fish spit Jonah up, but it probably wasn't that sterile. The fish literally puked Jonah up. He vomited Jonah. And that's a kind of a gross thing to think about, but it's probably what happened. And it's important that we think about that because we need to understand what Jonah's situation was probably like when he started his journey to Nineveh. Now, there's a rather dubious account of a whaler who is said to have been swallowed by a sperm whale in 1891. And he was in the stomach of this whale for 2 days. And was rescued finally when another whaling ship caught this whale. And when they cut the whale open, there was James Bartley, unconscious but still alive, after having been in the stomach of this whale for 2 days. And it was said that his skin was bleached white like parchment, totally bleached white. Now, this is probably just a fish story. We're not sure. It is recorded, but not sure if it's really true. But if somebody did survive something like that, you can imagine what their skin would look like. They would look like, well, not maybe like my complexion. I'm sort of whitish. I don't know. But try to imagine what Jonah looked like there. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Now, unless God puts some sort of protective shroud around him, the stomach juices, the acids from the stomach would have done a number on his complexion. He would have looked like a wreck. He would have been bleached white, and he probably smelled like rotting garbage. And then he's hurled violently onto the beach, along with whatever else the fish had for dinner. And so there he is, laying in a puddle of puke on the Mediterranean shores, drying out in the sun with seaweed and rotten fish all over him. And from that messy place, God spoke to him. It's not sterile. And God speaks to us in our mess. He speaks to us in our puke. It's not sterile. So verse 1 of chapter 3 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And we sort of have a deja vu here because that's exactly how chapter 1 started. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Okay, Jonah, now are you ready? You know, he's laying in this puddle of puke. Let me repeat, Jonah. Go and tell my message to the Ninevites. Now, he doesn't shame Jonah. Now, Jonah had previously disobeyed God in a big way. He went the opposite directions. And now the God of second chances says, Jonah, without shaming him, without recalling how he had just so blatantly disobeyed him, said, Jonah, take my message. Take my message. That reminds me of what Jesus did with Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. He denied that he even knew him. Jesus had was arrested. He was going to be crucified. Some people came up to Peter and said, "Hey, you were with Jesus, weren't you?" And Peter said, "No, no, I don't even know him. I don't even know him." Three times he denied that he even knew Jesus. And then Jesus was crucified. He rose from the dead. And what happened? Jesus reinstated Peter. He extended trust to him. He loved him. And he said, "Peter, I've got a job for you to do." You know, who would trust someone like that? When someone disappoints us, we do not trust them, do we? Say, "No way, I'm not trusting you." You just do the same thing all over again. Peter denied Jesus three times. He let him down in a big way. And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've got a job for you to do." He extended trust to him. We don't easily do that, but God does. And you may think that you have so miserably failed God this morning that he could never use you again. You may think that you're hopeless. But the truth is that you, like Jonah, are more useful to God after a successful failure than before. Did you get that? You are more useful to God and to others after a successful failure than you are before. That is very encouraging for me because I'm very good at failing. And you know, failure is actually good because it means you're moving outside your comfort zone. If you never fail, you aren't trying anything. You need to fail. You need to get good at failing. Well, Jonah, after his 3 days of confinement in the belly of this fish, was ready. He was alone with his thoughts. He considered his actions. God was so gracious that he gave this time to him to think about these things. And God used that time to prepare him so that he'd be ready to listen and obey. And then, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. So Jonah hears the word of the Lord. He gets up, wipes the puke off of himself, dusts himself off, and heads to Nineveh, which was about a 1,000-kilometer trip from the shore of the Mediterranean up to Assyria. To Nineveh was about 1,000 kilometers. If he walked about 10 hours a day, it would have taken him 2 or 3 weeks to get to Nineveh. It's a long trek. So you can imagine 2 or 3 weeks of hard trekking in the hot sun in his stinky clothes that had fish vomit crusted onto it. You know, what would he have looked like by the time he arrived in Nineveh? You have to have that picture in your mind. As gross as it is, get that image there and keep it there. Now it says that Nineveh was an important city that required a 3-day visit. The Ninevites knew that they were important. They were a thriving metropolis, and it was perhaps the most important city in Assyria. It was a place where the arts and culture and philosophical thought thrived. It was the place to be. And the king of Nineveh was probably a very sought-after dignitary, somebody who was very important in all of Assyria. And he was probably a very proud man who instilled a sense of confidence in his subjects because they lived in such a great city and they had such a wonderful king leading them. And he was probably not a man who was used to bowing down to anyone. That's what kings were like. Verse 4, on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Jonah's message was very simple. It was turn or burn. Turn or burn. It was a no-frills message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Imagine again, you have that image in your mind, what Jonah looked like. He was not dressed for a party. He was not dressed to meet with a dignitary. He His clothes were dusty and dirty and smelly, and his skin was probably bleached white from the gastric juices of the fish that he was living in for 3 nights. And he probably looked like a zombie, like the Walking Dead. He's walking around Nineveh, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Who would listen to someone like that? Especially with a doomsday message, people would think this guy's nuts. He's crazy. What would you do if you saw someone like that today? Over 30 years ago, I was in New York City. I was walking on 52nd Street with a friend of mine, and there was a street evangelist, and he was pulling a little cart with a speaker, and he had a microphone, and he had the same message that Jonah had: turn or burn. He was yelling out, preaching the wrath of God and saying, New York City, you have to repent. The end is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Repent or God's wrath is going to fall upon you. And he preached loud and everybody just walked on by. Nobody paid any attention to him except for my friend who went up to him and said, you're giving God a bad name. And then kept on walking. But nobody paid any attention. Because who would believe a message like that? We don't like to hear messages like that. We don't like to hear people saying God is going to judge you because your life is not right. Your attitudes are not right. We don't like to hear that. And so we walk on by. And yet the Ninevites listened to Jonah. Look at what happened. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, I would imagine what happened here. I was trying to think of, why would they have turned so quickly to God? And I would imagine what happened was, as Jonah was proclaiming this message in the streets, people likely saw the sorry shape he was in, and they probably said, what happened to you? And the Bible doesn't tell us that, but you can pretty much guess that that's what happened. And maybe Jonah responded by saying something like, well, let me tell you this story. Because God called me to come and preach to you, and I didn't want to because I don't like you. And so I ran away from God. I tried to run away from God as far as I could. And I boarded a ship trying to go to Tarshish. But God intervened and he sent a storm. Because God is sovereign over the whole world, over the seas and over the winds and over people and over all of nature. And the sailors on that ship were afraid for their lives. And they didn't know what to do, and so they asked me. And I said, well, the only way that you're going to be saved is if you throw me overboard because I'm the problem. And so they eventually threw me overboard, and then God, the creator of the universe, calmed the seas again. And those sailors, they then believed in Yahweh, my God. They turned away from their gods. They turned away from their way of living and to God. And then, miraculously, God sent this great big fish, and he swallowed me up. And somehow he protected me so that I survived for 3 days and 3 nights, and God gave me just enough time so that I could look at my heart and see what was really there. And as soon as I was ready, God ordered the fish to puke me out onto dry land, and that's why I'm here. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Are you ready to listen? And I would think that they would have been ready at that point to listen to the God who is sovereign over all. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Well, verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, and do not let him eat or drink, but let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Can you imagine going to Prime Minister Harper and telling him that he needs to repent? That he and all, some of you want to, don't you? That he and all of Canada need to repent because God's wrath is going to come soon. Or probably a more apt illustration would be, because Jonah was a foreigner going to a foreign land, a foreign country, it would be if we went to say the United States and we said this to President Obama, or if we went to Russia and we said it to Putin, how do you think they would respond? Excuse me? Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? Get out of here. This king, it's phenomenal that this supreme ruler, or so he thought, would listen to a foreign, dirty, stinky guy with a doomsday message. This was obviously the work of God. He saw what was happening in the city. There was an awakening among that city such as never happened before. The Spirit of God moved all across the land and convicted the whole population that their sin was seen by God and God would no longer tolerate it and he was going to judge. And the king very obviously agreed with God. And look what he does in verse 6. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, this is so important. Don't miss the significance of the king's actions here. He got off his throne. He got off his throne. He realized that God was right, and that his life and the life of the whole city was grieving God. He got off his throne. He recognized that if he was going to be forgiven, that if his city was going to be forgiven, he would have to plead, fall down on his knees and beg God to forgive and relinquish control of his whole life. And so he took off his royal robes after getting up off his throne. He covered himself with sackcloth in humility, showing that he's grieving. And he sat down in the dust with the common man, the king. Can you imagine that scenario in your mind? What kind of humility would it take for a king to do this? He agreed with God that his condition, his spiritual condition, was depraved. And it wasn't merely an intellectual assent, like, yeah, I believe that God is sovereign. That's a theological truth I can believe. And I can believe that all mankind is sinful. That's another theological truth that I believe in. I am sinful. I am depraved. I am wrong with God. He believed it and he was moved to action. The whole city, there is an unprecedented mass repentance in all sectors of society. They believed God about who they were and they were moved to action. They were grieved about their sin and they declared a fast. They fell down on their knees and they beg God for forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. Do the things that offend God offend you? Just think about it. Do you grieve over the things that God grieves over? And I'm not talking about in other people. Please don't look outside yourself at somebody else and say, yeah, I grieve over them. Look at how Canada is going. Look at how the world is going. Look at what my neighbor's doing. Don't do that. That's easy to do. It's easy to look at somebody else and say, yeah, I grieve over you and how you're living. What's harder is to allow the Holy Spirit to stick his probe in our hearts. How do you treat other people? What kinds of attitudes do you have about yourself and towards others? Does it grieve your heart when you judge others or have a critical spirit? Or when you whine and complain about things that aren't really important? Does that grieve your heart? Because it grieves the heart of God. Does it grieve your heart when you turn the other way when God asks you to help someone who's in need? Does it grieve your heart when you're living a kind of lifestyle that dishonors God? You know, we say that we believe God, but do we really believe if our thoughts and our actions don't prove it? Because the Bible says that we don't. The Bible says in James that if your actions don't match your belief, then you don't believe at all. Because true faith always leads to action. True belief always leads to action. You know, and sometimes we know what's wrong and we do it anyway. Sometimes we know what's right and we don't do it. And the problem is that we think it doesn't matter. We think that God's not going to judge us. We think that our sin doesn't really grieve God, but it does. It grieves him deeply. And that knowledge should drive us to our knees that we beg for forgiveness and mercy. You see, the problem when we don't repent is that we think that we have the right to decide for ourselves. I get to decide what's right and what's wrong for me. We think the truth is relative. We, as Christians, we say we don't believe that, but we live like we do. We want to be God, and so we aren't grieved by our sin because we think that God doesn't really care, but he does. And he's calling each of us this morning to rise up, get off our thrones, and allow God to rule our hearts. And Nineveh en masse believed God. They mourned their sin and they turned towards him. And had they not done that, they would have lost everything. They would have forfeited the grace that could have been theirs. But because they did, they got to experience the grace of God in a very powerful way. Verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. You know, God will judge sin. God has to judge sin. He has to. He cannot not judge sin. If God did not judge sin, he would cease to be holy. He has to judge, because if he doesn't, it would contravene his perfect nature, and God cannot do that. If he did, he would cease to be holy, he would cease to be perfect, he would cease to be God, and he wouldn't be worthy of our worship. He has to judge sin. But you know what? He would rather that we turn and ask him for forgiveness and receive the grace that he wants us to have. And you may think that you're too far gone. You may think that, well, I've sinned too much. God could never forgive me. And you may think, well, it's too late for you because I'm entrenched in this life and I can't get out of it. But it's not too late. It is never too late to turn. And there is nobody here this morning who is too far gone for God to forgive. Nobody. Everybody here can have a brand new start. But in order to have that new start, You have to do what the king did. You have to get up off your throne and acknowledge that God is right about your sin and give him his rightful place on the throne of your heart. And if you do that, the Bible says that he will never turn away anybody who humbly surrenders himself to God. And again, please don't look at your neighbor, because this isn't for your neighbor, this is for you, and it's for me. Turn your Bibles in closing to Matthew 12:38. And the context of this is that Jesus is having another run-in with some religious leaders. And if you read the Gospels, you notice that all the conflicts that Jesus had were with religious people. They were with the religious. Just read the Gospels over and over again, and the religious were self-righteous. They thought that they had everything. They had all their rules in line. They knew how to live their lives. They had all their ducks in a row, and they were the kinds of people that Jesus had his run-ins with. And that's the context here. And these religious people were basically saying, who gives you the right to say these things? They're feeling judged by the words of Jesus. They're saying, who do you think you are? And so Jesus responds to them. In verse 38, so the religious teachers of religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority, to prove that we should actually listen to you. Who do you think you are? So Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Jonah went to the people of Nineveh with a very simple message, and he was an unlikely messenger. He looked and he smelled like rotting fish. But they believed God, and they turned away from their sin, away from their way of living, and towards God. And had they refused to believe and continued on with their lives as usual, they would have lost everything. They would have forfeited the grace that could have been theirs. And now, the Bible says, someone greater than Jonah is here. And that one, of course, is Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And so the question for us this morning, for every single one of us, is will we listen to the call of Jesus? It's the most important question that we could ever answer. Will we listen to the call of Jesus? Will we give him permission to stick his probe in our hearts so we see what's really there? Will we get up off our thrones and give him his rightful place there? And the Bible calls every single one of us to repentance. And repentance means to turn from our own way of living towards Jesus, to move towards Jesus, away from sin and towards Jesus. And there's nobody here that does not need to repent. You know, usually our problem is not that we don't know what our sin is. Our problem is that we don't want to turn from it because we either enjoy it too much or we feel justified in it. And so let's pray together that we would have the courage to agree with God and get up off our throne, cooperate with the Spirit of Jesus, and do something about it. And here's the good news. You guys look so sad, but here's the good news. The good news is that in Christ Jesus, we have the power to do this. Amen? He finished the work on the cross, and then he gave us his Spirit to continue doing a work in our heart. Let's pray. Father, we just we want to do what the king did. And Lord, I invite you to stick your probe in my heart, because I know that some of my attitudes are not always right. I'm prone to impatience. I'm prone to be angry about things that I shouldn't really be angry about. I'm prone to be critical and judgmental about things that I don't really understand without really seeking to understand. I'm prone to be more concerned about myself than I am about others around me. And Father, would you forgive me? And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us the courage to turn from our sin and to follow you, and thank you for the life that you've given us. I want to open up this area to pray. If you feel like coming forward and praying, if you want prayer, maybe the staff and the board can come forward and pray with you. So during this last song, why don't you do that?